The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
For those who haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we're looking at the book of Ruth. And I think it's sometimes helpful that when we get a little bit into the series, to give a recap of where we've been. And so Ruth starts with the story of a family living in Bethlehem in Israel. It's a time of judges, so it's a time where the nation is in a political and civil unrest. It's also a time of famine, and the famine means that this family is struggling to get enough food to eat, so they choose to leave Bethlehem and emigrate to the nation of Moab next door. And after arriving, the husband and father, Elimelech, passes away. He dies, leaving his widow Naomi and two sons. The two sons each marry local Moabite women, and then they also die. So now we have three widows, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. Well, Naomi has heard that back in Bethlehem, the seasons have changed, there is a harvest there, and she decides it's time to go home. Before she goes, though, she says, or on the way actually going back, she says to her two daughters-in-law, "I think it's best you go back to your families. Go back to your homes, follow your customs, your gods, go." One of the daughters-in-law chooses to listen to Naomi and does what she recommends. The other one, Ruth, is adamant. "No, Naomi, I'm going with you. I'm staying with you. Wherever you go, I will be there. In fact, wherever you go and live and where you are buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people." And so she follows Naomi back to Bethlehem. Now, when they arrive back in Bethlehem, Ruth starts to follow a local custom. It's a custom of the Jewish people, and that was if someone was poor, if they were a widow, if they were a foreigner, they were allowed to go into the fields during harvest time, and farmers were told to harvest their crop, except leave a margin around the edge that the poor, the widow, the foreigner could come, and they could harvest from the margins to make sure that they would be able to get enough food to be able to help them survive the coming season. So Ruth prays, asking for favour. She goes out and finds a field. It turns out it belongs to a very wealthy man called Boaz, and she starts working in that field. Boaz notices her. He notices her and he approaches her and he says, "I want you to continue to stay in my fields. Don't go to someone else's. I want you to work with the women who work for me. That way you will be safe." He wants her to be safe from harassment, safe from danger. And when it comes time for lunch, he invites her over and says, "Come sit with me and sit with my staff and eat together." In fact, he even pulls out the roasted grain that he had for himself and his staff, and he serves her with that as well. And so what we're seeing is Boaz is not only protecting Ruth, he's also providing for her. All of that very first day that she's working in his field. Now that all sets the background to where today's story picks up. And what we see is that Ruth works all day in the field harvesting the stalks of barley. And at the end of the day, she takes those stalks and she threshes them. That means taking the stalks, hitting them against a hard surface, which dislodges the grain from the head. And then once you've done that, you would throw the grain up in the air, and the chaff would be blown away by the wind, and the heavy grain would fall down to the ground. And at the end of having threshed her barley, it says that she had an ephah. That's about 13 kilograms. So she's got about 13 kilograms of barley to take home. Now, to give context, in that time, from other historical documents, it would seem that a typical servant was given about half a kilogram of barley per day. So if she had about 13 kilograms, that meant that she had pretty much enough for her and Naomi to have food for a week. When she got home and presented that amount to Naomi, Naomi was amazed. She was just incredulous that Ruth had been able to get such a large amount of grain in one day, because on that first day, Ruth had to first of all go out and find a field. a field where she would actually be accepted. And then typically she'd be harvesting from the margins. There's not as much grain there. And then, as well as that, Ruth not only provides 13 kilograms of freshly harvested barley, she also starts producing roasted grain as well to give to Naomi. So something was indicating that Ruth had had an amazing day. And so her mother-in-law, Naomi, says, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So it's really clear that Ruth has been working in the field of a generous landowner, and so Naomi chooses to bless the one who has in turn noticed Ruth. Because she, as Naomi says here, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Well, last week we saw that Boaz had taken notice of her. In fact, Ruth was so overwhelmed by the notice he took of her, she actually says to him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" So Ruth knew she'd been noticed. She knew she'd been blessed. Naomi knew that Ruth had been noticed and blessed. And so Naomi asks the question, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" Now, Ruth wasn't so much interested in where she'd worked, so much as with whom she'd worked. I remember the night I first noticed Kylie. It was at church, after the service had finished, in case you're wondering. It was an evening service, and there was an older fellow there who just loved to play music. And he sat at the organ, he just kept playing, and a whole group of us young adults stood around and were just singing. And suddenly there's something that just stood out about Kylie. It won't surprise you to let me tell you, it was her smile. And I looked at Kylie and I saw this smile, and suddenly it wasn't so much where I was, it was with whom I was, right? Well, this is the same thing that we're seeing here for Ruth. Naomi is asking, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work?" And Ruth answers, "About the one at whose place she'd been working." Ruth wanted to tell her about the one. It makes me wonder if she was actually stringing Naomi along. You can imagine her telling the tale of how Boaz had noticed her, how he'd seen her at the margins of the field, he'd wandered over to her and started to talk to her. How he said, "I want you to stay here in this field. I want you to be safe." How he made her feel safe. How he'd invited her to come and sit with him and his staff during the lunch break. How he'd served her food. Now that would have answered Naomi's question about where the roasted grain came from. Ah, came from this one that she's talking about. And then Ruth might have spoken about him letting her work with his women among the sheaves. Now that explained why she'd been able to get so much, more grain than would have been expected. And so you can imagine Ruth sort of telling all of this tale and Naomi sitting on the edge of a seat wondering, well, who's the guy? Who's the guy? And finally, Ruth says, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." In chapter 1, we saw Naomi as a widow, someone whose husband had passed away, whose two sons had passed away, and she was really struggling to see anything positive in what God was doing in her life. In fact, she actually said, "God's hand is against me." When she arrived back in Bethlehem and the women said, "Great to see you, Naomi," she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means lovely or pleasant." She said, "Don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And in that same sentence, she goes on and says, "The Lord has afflicted me. He's made my life miserable." And so in the midst of all of this pain, Naomi has struggled to see where God is doing something good in her life. But now we start to see the light shine again. We start to see hope. We start to see God's extraordinary provision for her through Ruth and through Boaz. And so Naomi responds by choosing to bless Boaz. See, when you see God's blessings on your life, it is good to bless others, isn't it? It's good to pass on those blessings. When you know that you are blessed, as Naomi knew that she was blessed through Ruth, through Boaz, she chose to bless. And so we see her response, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." This word kindness is a key word throughout the book of Ruth. The Hebrew word here is hesed, and hesed is a very rich word. It means so much more than kindness. In some contexts, it is expressed as love. In some contexts, it's expressed as mercy evident through the way you're kind to others, or grace through the way you're kind to others. In other cases, it's the goodness that people experience or feel. Sometimes it's portrayed as loyalty to another person. You're being kind to them, you're being loyal to them. And in some cases, it's even stronger than that. It's a covenantal faithfulness where two people realize that there is a connection between them. And so what we're seeing here is that in chapter 1, Ruth had shown this type of hesed kindness to Naomi. Because Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you hesed, kindness, as you have shown hesed, kindness, to your dead husbands and to me." So in other words, she's saying here, in the same way as you've been kind to me, may the Lord be kind to you. In the way that you have blessed others, may the Lord bless you. Now, this is the same sort of thing that we see Jesus speaking about in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. When he says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Could you imagine Ruth with this imagery, thinking of that abundance of grain that she has picked? In the same way that you have given to others, it will be given to you. This abundance of grain, a good measure, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. In the same way as you have blessed others, the Lord is blessing you. And so Ruth is now receiving back this kindness just as she had shown it to others. Now that had been Naomi's prayer for her. "As you've been kind, may the Lord be kind to you." Naomi goes, "That prayer's answered. Why don't I pray it for this man?" And so she now extends this prayer for Boaz and says that in the same way that he has been kind, would he also receive kindness? In the same way as Ruth had been kind to what is now her deceased husband and then extended that to Naomi, Boaz had extended his kindness to his kin, to his family. But it would appear that at this stage Ruth doesn't know that there's a relationship there. Because what we see Naomi now adds in this new information: that man is our close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. Now this is a really significant point in this story. It actually shifts the story incredibly. The NIV, New International Version, uses this term guardian redeemer. It's saying, first of all, well, he is a close relative and he's a guardian redeemer. Many people use the term kinsman redeemer in this place. The term kinsman redeemer is a legal or technical term. And it's a legal technical term we see in the Old Testament, in the law of the Old Testament. The first word, kinsman, refers to someone who is of their kin, of their clan, someone who is a close relative. We see it described in Leviticus 25, where it says that one of their, this is from Leviticus 25 verses 48 part B and 49, one of their relatives may redeem them. And then it describes what a close relative is. It could be an uncle or a cousin or any other blood relative in their clan may redeem them. So that's what the kinsman is. What about the redeemer? The role of the redeemer is to maintain the health of a family and to maintain family relationships by redeeming people or their property back to the family. So a kinsman redeemer has three points that we see in Scripture. The first is, as we've just seen from Leviticus 25, they have to be a blood relative. Secondly, They need to be someone who has sufficient wealth or resources available to them that they can redeem someone in their family. And thirdly, they must be willing to redeem. A kinsman redeemer doesn't have to redeem, they have to be willing to redeem. And so there's a number of places in Scripture that describes what a kinsman redeemer can redeem. Let's just look at two of those. The first of these might be land. We see again this in Leviticus 25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So the aim of this is that if a family has become poor, such as Elimelech's family had been during the famine, they must have got to a point where they could no longer maintain the family farm. They were starving. They chose to redeem that or to sell that and to move to Moab. So we see, though, that the idea is that if someone has had to give up their land, that a kinsman redeemer could come and buy that land back so that it would be restored to the original family, so they would be able to farm and be able to grow food, produce food for them and their family. Now, a second role of a kinsman redeemer could be to redeem people. And so we see here that if someone has become poor and sold themselves into slavery, a kinsman redeemer might redeem them. So again, now Leviticus 25, if a foreigner residing among you becomes rich and any of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells themselves to the foreigner or a member of the foreigner's clan. Now, the context there is that an Israelite was not allowed to have another Israelite as their slave, but a foreigner could have an Israelite as their slave if the Israelite sold themselves into slavery. But it says here then, they retain the right of redemption after they've sold themselves. One of their relatives may redeem them. In other words, the kinsman redeemer may choose to come and buy that person out of slavery so they can stay as part of the family unit. So what we're seeing here is that this is God's way of keeping families together. This was God's intention for families. It was his desire that families are healthy and strong. He intends that families look out for one another. They care for one another to ensure that every member of the family is cared for, is provided for. So if someone in the family gets into difficulty, the kinsman redeemer could come and intervene in that situation to restore land, or property, or people back to allow that family to flourish back to the way God intended families to be. And so when Naomi adds this comment that this man is our close relative, he is one of our guardian redeemers, this is more than just a passing comment. Oh, he's related somehow. It wasn't that. It was so much more. As a kinsman redeemer, it suddenly explains why Boaz had been so generous to Ruth. It explains why he'd been so kind to her in creating a safe place for her to come, in allowing her to harvest so much more grain than would be typical. It also explains why last week we saw him say to Ruth, "My daughter." Because suddenly we realize, actually, he is related through marriage. Her husband, who's passed away, is actually related to Boaz, their kin. And so we see then that this understanding that he is a kinsman redeemer puts a completely different perspective onto his care for her, on his compassion for her. And so Ruth responds, and it says, Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until I finish harvesting all my grain.'" So from this we're seeing Boaz is more than just a generous landowner who lets people who are poor and foreigners and widows around the margins of his field. He was actually looking out for Ruth. Once he realized who this was, as a kinsman redeemer, he's looking out for his kin. He's keeping them safe, protected. Boaz is making every effort to protect and provide for Ruth. Now, Naomi picks up on this. Naomi then says, "It would be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him." because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. See, last week we looked at the language that was being used as Boaz went to his male workers and said, do not harass this woman. Do not rebuke her. Don't speak against her. In other words, he was wanting to keep her safe from harassment or abuse. Now, Naomi clearly wants to make sure that Ruth stays safe. And so she says to her, you know, my daughter, you make sure you go with his women. You make sure that you stay in his fields. But some commentators do suggest that there might be another motive. Sometimes mothers have an inkling about who might be a good partner for their own son or daughter. Is that true? Yeah. And so we wonder if Naomi actually started to get her hopes up. I wonder if Naomi's thinking, if Ruth stays in Boaz's field, she's going to have more reasons to see Boaz. Or I wonder if she's thinking, if she stays working with his women, then she's not going to be as likely to spend time with the men who just might start to take an interest in her. And so she says, you know, yes, Ruth, I think it's a great idea that you keep working in Boaz's field and with his women. And Ruth was obviously very compliant and very willing to do so, because the final verse of this chapter says, so Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Seems like a very tidy way to finish the chapter, doesn't it? Just sort of summarizes all that's happened. But do you remember when we got to the end of chapter 1, 2 weeks ago, we were struck by the hidden meaning of the final verse? What we saw then was it told us that when they arrived back in Bethlehem, it was just as the barley harvest was beginning. And we saw that the barley harvest and the beginning of that was the festival of first fruits. They would go out into the barley field, they would gather the first sheaf of grain, and then they would bring it and they would wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, as a way of saying, thank you, God, for this harvest and for your provision this year. We saw that that was an indication of the start of a new season. And it implied that there was a new season ahead for Ruth and Naomi, who'd come from starvation, family, grief and loss. And there was a new season that was before them. Now, we know that when the barley harvest starts and the sheaf is waved before the Lord, it's time to get busy. And so they get busy harvesting the barley. And then when the barley is finished being harvested, it's time to harvest the wheat. And so they would start harvesting the wheat. So at the end of chapter 2, we now see that Ruth is working in Boaz's field, and it says, until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. Now that typically took about 7 weeks. Now in the Jewish calendar, there were 7 weeks from when they would have the wave offering of the first barley sheaf until they had finished harvesting the barley and the wheat. And at the end of those 7 weeks, they would celebrate a festival called Shavuot. Shavuot means weeks. And so this festival was known as the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot. In Leviticus 25, we read this passage when it says, the day from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So in other words, they've just taken this new grain, this new wheat that they've harvested, and they would now offer that before the Lord. So at the end of the 7 weeks, 7 weeks at 7 days each, 49 plus 1 is 50. And so you can see there on the 50th day, then it says in the next verse, they, from wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour. In fact, they would take the flour of the wheat, they would filter it 12 times to make sure it was that pure. And then they would bake it with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. The offering of Shavuot is completely different to any other offering found in Scripture. It's the only offering that involved yeast. So what we see is the flour from the wheat harvest is made, it's then mixed with yeast, to make two loaves of bread, which are then waved before the Lord. Why yeast? What's so significant? In scriptures, yeast, or sometimes referred to as leaven, represents sin or impurity. So then why would you include it in an offering? Well, the Jews considered Gentiles to be impure, like leaven. Remember, Ruth is often referred to as Ruth the Moabite. As a foreigner, she was considered impure. She was considered like yeast, like leaven. And so as we look back now, what we're seeing is the offering of the two loaves at Shavuot are thought to symbolize the coming together of the Jews and the Gentiles. The loaves are made with yeast to represent the Gentiles, those that the Jews thought to be impure. And so the offering of Shavuot shows us that God was bringing the leaven or the yeast into the flour from the new wheat harvest to make one new loaf of bread. In other words, God was foreshadowing that the Jews would actually receive the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, to become one, a loaf. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's actually described for us in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross in which he put to death their hostility. So what we're seeing here is where there was hostility between the Jews and the Moabites, that has been broken down through Jesus Christ. This wall of separation that existed is broken down through Jesus Christ. The law that said they were not allowed for the Gentiles were not allowed, or the Moabites rather, were not allowed to come into the temple for up to 10 generations. Suddenly we're seeing that put aside through Jesus Christ as he takes two and he brings them together in one new humanity out of two, making peace. See, through Shavuot, God was symbolizing that Ruth, the Moabite, would be accepted. He's indicating here that the yeast, which would become part of the bread, represented his people, who in turn would receive the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and together they would become one. They would become one loaf, one people, they would become one church. See, Ruth, who was a poor, widowed Moabite foreigner, would be accepted. In the same way, you, who may come spiritually hungry, spiritually impoverished, feeling that you are rejected, you are invited to come and become one with God's people through Christ into his family, the church. This is the beauty of what this story is showing us. Now, when we think about the church, when do people typically say the church started? Well, they talk about that at the time of Pentecost, don't they? So let's look at that. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. This is the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was 7 days after the Feast of First Fruits. There was the 7 weeks of 7 days. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, would call this the Festival of Weeks, or the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. Shavuot means weeks. When the Greeks translated the New Testament, they used a different term. They focused on the 50 days. Pent is the prefix for 5. And so we see here that they referred to the 50 days, the same festival, but they called it Pentecost. Remember Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 was the time of Pentecost. It was the time when many foreigners, many people from many nations came to Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate Shavuot. They came to celebrate Pentecost, same feast. And the Holy Spirit fell and they were accepted through Jesus to become one, the church. You see, God had brought these people from all over at that time, at that place, for his purposes. In this story of Ruth, what we're seeing is that once Ruth had made a commitment to follow God, she aligned herself completely with God. She aligned herself to a devout Jewish woman called Naomi, saying, "I will go wherever she goes. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." And she chose to worship God. That's what we see in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we now see Ruth aligns herself with Boaz as he says to her, "Come and work in my field. Be safe. Be accepted. Allow me to provide for you." And then in the very half of the final verse, verse 23, we see that she continues to align herself with Naomi, as it says that she lived with her mother-in-law. See, for Ruth, alignment was about where she was and who she was with. We have to ask ourselves the same question in terms of where are we? And where has God called you to be? Where has God placed you at this season in your life? It's a really important thing for us to realize that God can have you where you are right now for his plans and purposes, and you mightn't even realize what he's doing. On the other hand, Naomi wanted to know where Ruth had been, where she was working. Ruth was more interested in the one she had been with. She'd been with her kinsman Redeemer. She didn't realize that at the time, but she did know that this man was blessing her, that he was providing for her, that he was protecting her, that he had invited her to sit with him, and she had allowed him to serve her. In the same way, when we align with Jesus Christ as our kinsman Redeemer, then God will make his provision available and his protection available for us. And when we continue to align with God, God will be revealing his plans for our future. Just as we see this unfolding for Ruth. This is the beauty of aligning with God, where he calls you to be and with whom he calls you to be. And so let us take a moment now just to reflect and ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you saying to me through this story of Ruth?" Lord, sometimes it's hard when life seems really tough. When there's uncertainty about our circumstances, of how you're going to provide what we need to live emotionally, spiritually, physically. When those who've been close to us have been taken away. And in the midst of that, it can be so hard to see where you're at work. Yet in the midst of all of that, we see this story of Ruth and Naomi, who discover that even in the midst of that, as they continue to be kind, and show kindness to others, that, Lord, you bless them richly. You lead them, Lord, to a place that is safe, a place where you will provide all that they need. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our struggles and trials, that, Lord, it's your heart's desire to provide and protect your children. Father God, we want to align with you. We want to be right where you want us to be, doing the things, Lord, that we're meant to do, just as Naomi, just as Ruth put in the hard work. She put in the effort of harvesting the field. She put in the effort of threshing the grain. But Lord, you were behind all of that, blessing her. Lord God, we want to align not just with where we are and responding to that. We want to align, Lord, with who you want us to align with. We want to align with our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one through whom we can have life, the one through whom we can have hope, the one who has our future in his hands. Help us, Lord, to align with Christ as his people, coming together as one, accepted as we are, brought together as family, as one in the church. And Lord, as a church, as we've heard about today, whether it be through Kairos, whether it be through Winter Shelter, we thank you for the blessings you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity we have in turn to bless others who may be poor, who might be hungry, who might feel rejected. Lord, may we in turn continue to find ways that we will bless others. And so, Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We pray that your blessings will continue to be released through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.